Welcome to Defined by Moments. As today's beliefs and behaviors determine who we become tomorrow, this moment, right now, is how we learn to live better so that we can lead better. Now, let's turn it over to Dr. Joel Medley for today's lesson from God's Word.
Welcome back, my friends, to Defined by Moments, where we are continuing our series in the book of Philippians. And just to kind of give you an overview and bring you up to speed, we spent 3 episodes going through chapter 1 in Philippians, and we've talked about having the right understanding, the right purpose, and the right spirit. And ultimately, what Paul is doing is he's talking about joy in our life, and he is saying that if we are going to have joy, then that joy comes from Jesus. So we go through how we have to have that right relationship with him, and then he is going to right now shift into a focus on unity. We're going to read Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, but before we do, this is a passage what some scholars consider to be the most concise and the most practical teaching about unity in all of the New Testament. Its location by Paul in his letter is very logical, and it makes perfect sense. He has just concluded this section on having joy in ministry and joy in life. And now we shift to unity, and then he gets to what we're going to talk about in our next episode, the right model, and that is pointing to Christ. So this bridge of joy in life and ministry, and then going to the right model, we have this section. So grab those Bibles. Philippians chapter 2, let's read the first 4 verses together. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, and any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only on his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So where we are now, Paul is going to lay out for us that there has to be joy in an individual's life before there can be joy in ministry, which then means that there can be joy in the body of Christ. The three cannot be separated. If you do not have individual joy in your heart, then you will not have joy in the purpose that God has given you to serve others. And if that joy is lacking in those two areas, then there's no way that the church as a unified whole can be able to have joy. You know, you could continue looking down in chapter 2 at verse 27 where Paul will again come back to this, where he says you need to be of one spirit, you need to be of one mind, and you need to be striving together. You think about it as a child. There was a song that you learned. If you're happy and you know it, what do? You clap your hands, right? Well, if we are happy, if we are joyful in our hearts, it'll show up in our ministry, and then it will show up also in our churches, our local assemblies. Now in verse 1, we see that the word if is utilized 4 different times. This is a short verse, but it sets up Paul's argument. So notice what he says. He goes, if there is any encouragement. Some translations of the scripture will use the word consolation, but it is the act of coming alongside someone. It means that they're not going to be left to stand alone. You go to them, you support them, and you teach them. But what do you teach them? Again, it's the things that you have learned. So how can you promote unity? How can you promote joy if you do not have it in your heart first? Now understand that the focus here is not an earthly one, but it's heavenly. Because the encouragement that Paul references is encouragement in Christ. That really means 2 different things. Number 1, it means that you are rightly related to Christ, but it also means that your focus is upward. It is on heavenly things instead of being focused on what is occurring here in the earth. But Paul is just laying this out. If there is encouragement, if there's comfort in love, if there's participation, he's putting it all out. But then we see in verse 2, he does something very important. He goes, if you're doing all these things, I'm going to give you a very specific command. And what is it? Complete my joy. Make me joyful. How? By being of the same mind, the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. So we see the same mind, the same love, full accord and one mind. It's all that aspect of unity. But let's look at this. This aspect of being in full accord. Literally, you could translate that as meaning one souled. So think about taking a diverse body of a church and that being united together. That's what's being talked about here. It's where the spirit, the desires, the ambitions, the passions, they are all the same. So this aspect of one accord, full accord, one souled. I want to make sure you understand the imagery. This is not that we all stand around a campfire, hold hands, and sing a song. That's not what this is. One souled, one mind, it takes commitment and it takes effort. Let me give you an example. Think of an accountability partner. If you have someone that checks in with you on a regular basis and holds you accountable for reading God's word, or attending church, or sharing your faith, or whatever that may be, that's one souled. Because that means that both of you are focused on the same thing. So understand, one souled is, it's much deeper than simply saying we're united. Being of one mind. You could also term this and transform it into being intent on one purpose. And again, we have to go back. We have to go back to the opening clause here in this second chapter. So if there is any encouragement, here's the phrase, in Christ. You can in essence take what Paul is saying there and apply that here. So complete my joy, right? Be of the same mind in Christ. Having the same love in Christ. Being in full accord with Christ. And of one mind in Christ. The entire section is the uniting behind joy in Jesus. That's where it matters. That's where the truth meets action. So this is what Paul does in this opening section with this word of if. But he doesn't leave it there. He shifts in verses 3 and 4 from an if you're going to do this to a then. Paul lays out very clearly in verse 3 that we are to do nothing. That means everything that we do could not be done this way. So he says, do nothing from selfish ambition. Now this term, selfish ambition, can be translated in a different version as strife. And what that means is it denotes a partisanship. It denotes a rivalry that is deeply rooted in pride. Now, are you starting to see an issue here? We can't have the same love in Christ if we're having pride in our hearts. This means that you are competing against someone rather than cooperating with or collaborating with them. You're pushing for your way at the expense of others. That creates factions. That does not bring unity. You know, if you think about it and you do a little bit of research, the word here for selfish ambition and strife, if you go back to chapter 1, we see that it's the same term that is used in verse 17. So the former, these people that are opposing Paul, proclaim Christ out of what? Selfish ambition. They want the glory. They want the honor. They want the praise. And Paul is telling us that if you have joy in Jesus, if you are having the same mind that is in Christ, then you will not be acting with selfish ambition. But number 2, Paul says, do nothing from selfish ambition, or we see the word conceit. The literal translation here could be empty glory. Rather than pursuing God's glory, it seeks to add value to self through ambition and through personal exaltation. Once again, very similarly with the selfish ambition piece, this occurs at the expense of others. One of the ways that I would describe this to you so that you would have an image in your mind and understand what it really is showing is that you imagine a glass that has no bottom. So you pour things into it. These are the pursuits. This is that empty glory that you are seeking from whatever you're doing, the way that you are doing things at the expense of others. And then you pick that glass up, and what happens? Well, there's no bottom in it. So whatever liquid or fluid had been poured into it, it spills out. And then what do you need to do? You need to refill it. So this is a constant cycle of selfish ambition, a constant cycle of conceit. That really, it's all about me. It's all about my selfishness. It's about gaining the applause of men, which really means that you are enslaved to sinful pride. So Paul is saying that if you're going to complete my joy by being in the same mind, the same love, full accord, and of one mind in Christ, you cannot do these two things. Then we see that Paul flips his focus in the latter part of this verse. Whereas we should do nothing through these two things, there are two things that we should do everything in. And number one, my ESV says humility, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. In other translations, you will see it written in lowliness of mind. You know, the linguists that are much better scholars with Greek than I ever could be believe that this term may have been coined by Paul and other New Testament writers. Much like we would do with something in our English language where, like the term Google, it's a noun, it's the name of a company, it's the name of a search engine. But we often take that word and then we translate it into something else. You know, if you're trying to find an answer, what do? Have you Googled it? So we took a proper noun and just made it into a verb. So with that backdrop, then this is a word that is not meant to be of respect. But it's one of lowliness, shabbiness, scorn, derision, the lowest of humble origins that you can imagine. So Paul is being very clear here that we are to be lowly in our minds. That's important. I want to make sure that you understand the connection. He says lowliness, humility of what? Mind. Why? Because we have to think right. If we're thinking right, then it's more likely that we're going to translate that into acting right. So let's break down this further. Whereas initially, with selfish ambition and conceit, it was about me and it was about selfishness, here it's about others and it's about selflessness. Rather than gaining the applause of men, we are seeking the applause of God. Rather than being enslaved to sinful pride, we are offering service to the Savior. But Paul doesn't stop here. He doesn't just say, you know, humility. He doesn't just say lowliness of mind, but he continues by saying that we are to consider others more significant than ourselves. We are to esteem them, put them up on a higher pedestal than we are. These simple words here, in my opinion, is the most succinct summary of humility in all of Scripture. It's count others more significant than yourself. It's that you put your mind in a position that you esteem others better than yourself. We need to understand that humility is a characteristic that when you know you have it, it becomes clear that you've lost it. Thinking right leads to acting right. This looking on the interest of others, we see that continue in verse 4. Paul says, let each of you look not only on his own interest, but also on the interest of others. It continues that thought of putting others first. You know, this phrase, I believe, is often misread. And I need to make sure that we're all on the same page. This does not say that we should never look after our own interest. That's not what is being said here. It says, let each of you look not only on his own interests. In other words, we do need to recognize that other people live in this world and that we are here to be a blessing to him. You know, one of the books that I typically buy high school or college seniors that I know that have graduated and I give to them as a gift is John Piper's book, Don't Waste Your Life. He challenges you to consider why you receive the blessings that you do. And he goes to a very specific example of a pay raise at work. Did God give you that pay raise so that you could buy more stuff for you? Did God give you that pay raise at work so that you could put more things in your garage that you will never really use? Or did God give you that pay raise so that you could give more to support missionaries that are overseas sharing the gospel? Is it possible that God gave you that pay raise so that you could look upon the needs of your local community and contribute that to help them? That goes back to this verse. Let each of you look not only on his own interests, but also on the needs of others. Our world today has a major problem, and that problem is the disease of me. I'm looking after one thing, me. It's the advancement of self. It's selfishness to the maximum. The final verse of this passage is huge, because Paul really offers us this tremendous definition of humility. Then he says you need to look after the interests of others. But he sets the tone for why. And we're going to have the right model in these next series of verses as we get into what is considered to be one of the greatest theological sections of all of Scripture. Paul continues in verse 5, and I will read this, and I'm not going to make a lot of comments upon it because I don't want to get ahead of myself. But he says, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. There's the hook. Everything that we're talking about here, you need to make sure that you complete Paul's joy. How? By having the same mind in Christ, the same love in Christ, being in full accord with Christ, by having one mind in Christ. And then here he says it again before he launches into what Christ did for you and what Christ did for me. As we wrap this up, I want to put two really important lessons on the table for you and I. Number one, motives matter. We see very clearly in verse 3 that we are to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. But everything that we do should be done in humility as we place others more valuable than ourselves. Motives matter. Other people may not see the motives of your heart, but God does. And that will matter. But number two, how you think leads to how you act. And that is important, because what do we see here as Paul has laid this out? But in humility of mind, in lowliness of mind, what then happens? Let each esteem others. I'm thinking one way, and then I'm acting that way. What goes on between your ears, what happens in your brain, translates into action. So if we want to be better, if we truly want the Christ who resides in our heart to result in external changes, then we need to flood our thoughts with pure things. We need to flood our thoughts with Christ. Why? Because that makes us better at what we believe in. Better thinking leads to better believing, and together they lead to better acting. Get the filth out of your mind. Put the right things in. Listen to sermons, read godly books, spend time in God's Word, pray. My friends, if we are going to make sure that we as Christians are living the lives that we should, it starts with what we let into our hearts, and we let those things into our hearts through our ears and through our eyes. So my question to you is, are you rightly related to God? Because if you are rightly related to Him, then there is a strong possibility that you will have joy and unity in the body of Christ. I'm going to read verse 3 one more time as we close. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Thank you so much for listening to Defined by Moments, where we discuss topics showing that how we live determines how we lead. Hope to have you back with us in the not-too-distant future, and you take care.